We're talking about reaching the lost, and sometimes we tend to think, well, this world has changed so much, and things are so different, but I'll tell you what, we still are people. The world's still a pool of people with souls, and those souls are lost, and those souls need saving. It's the mission of the church to go out and do that, and God has set up and plans, we might call them plans and systems, to work within the church so that the church will thrive and that we can go out and reach the lost with the message of Christ. It is the power of the blood of Christ that saves. And we simply need to be messengers to share that message and go out and speak to the lost about Christ. And so that's been the idea throughout the week, and we're going to focus a little more this evening in on a different part of Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to talk a little bit about the work of ministry, and that's highlighted here, and want to read that with you together. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. We've talked about that a lot. And then he goes on to say, why have we equipped the saints, or why would the saints need to be equipped for the work of ministry? For that work. For the edifying of the body of Christ. And this is so critical that you hear and that you dwell on these things, that we accept these teachings because they are from Christ, so that the church can function at a very, very high level. That's the goal for us. Who was he himself? That was Jesus. He gave. He established. Jesus, in his wisdom and in this creation, when he established the church, the plan was for there to be these kinds of people within the church. And so he says he gave some to be apostles. Well, I want to tell you a little thing about an apostle. To be an apostle, you had to see with your own eyes Jesus resurrected. And there's nobody else around today that would fit in that quality. No one's alive still that saw Jesus resurrected. So today we don't have apostles. He gave some prophets. Prophets received a miraculous gift from God so that those were used in many different ways. Some had the miraculous gift of knowledge and they could foretell knowledge. Other prophets could foretell future events and things of that nature. We don't have those today. They're not prophets working in that sense. And so we can take those things down. They're not there. Jesus gave them and Jesus took them away. We don't have them anymore. But he did give evangelists. He gave pastors, which is the same as an elder, and teachers. And we've talked about that quite a bit, so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time. To equip the saints. And that's the members. That's you. And the truth be told, that's most of you. Most of you. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. And I think if there's one word to sum that up, I'd say to reach the lost. And he says if we do that, it'll edify the body of Christ. And that means to build it up. So it'll grow. And so it will self-perpetuate down through time. That's the idea, and that's the concept. And so I've encouraged y'all to memorize these passages. I think that's important. I've encouraged you to pray about these things, because here is a simple way to look at this. Will this congregation do well if one person is trying to reach the lost? Well, it's better than none, isn't it? But what if we could double that one person and two people started? Wouldn't that be better? But what if the leaders of the congregation engage in equipping and training people, and in 6 months, we have four people? Wouldn't that be better yet? And if that work continues and the body's built up and evangelists help and teachers help, and in time we have 10 reaching for the lost, and in time we have 20, and in time we have 50 reaching out to the lost. What's the difference in 50 and 1? It's just tremendous, isn't it? It's a tremendous, it's a game-changing difference. If we all work together, There is such tremendous strength in that. If we all do things that help in the body of Christ. And so we can't 50 of us baptize somebody at once. That might get wild if we did that. We can't all do that. And so we don't have to have 50 people that can do that. But we do need everybody doing what they can do, trying to help this endeavor that we're doing collectively. That's the work of ministry. And that's what I want you to get in your mind this evening as we think about these things. If we all do what we can do, the truth is, I know a lot of you people, I've known a lot of you for a long time, you're very talented people. I know. You've done well in life. You've done well in your various jobs and careers. You're all very talented people. And the truth is, every one of you have the ability to talk. And you all have the ability to say, "Can I talk to you about Jesus?" We can all say that. "Could I visit with you about Jesus? Could I talk to you about your soul?" We all have that ability to do that. And if we will all engage in doing that, then we've got, how many people go to church here? 350? Wow. We've got 60 or 70, is that close? I'm not trying to misrepresent. 60 or 70 people, what if they every week, what if 70 people said, "I'm going to talk to three people this week"? What if 70 people did that? How many Bible studies do you think would happen? How many times do you think this tub would be empty? Not very much. Not very much, folks. And so the work of ministry is service to Jesus. It's service that every one of us can do. Let me tell you a true story. There was a brother in Christ named Coy Potter. Anybody ever know Coy Potter? Of course, a few of you did. He grew old. He ended up in a nursing home. He couldn't get around so good. He preached the gospel to the nurses at the nursing home. And one of them came to Christ. In the nursing home, you can help the church. Now, at that age, he wasn't able to be an elder. At that age, he couldn't lead songs. He couldn't be a preacher. He couldn't come up here and change out the filters in the AC system. He couldn't do any of those things. But you know what? He could talk, and he talked to the nurses, and he taught one of them about Jesus, and she obeyed the gospel. I would tell you something. Praise God. Praise God. The work of ministry is a service that we do for Christ, a service that we do for the church. And if we were to define that, it is especially of those who execute the commands of others. And in some measure, we've got to embrace the fact that it's the work of the church. It's the mission, and it's all wrapped up together. The work of ministry is the mission of the church. In the book of Mark, chapter 16, and verse 15 and 16, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Who did he say that to? A select group only? No. You know what we find in the scriptures? We find Timothy preaching the gospel. He didn't say that to Timothy that day. He said it just to a handful. But you know what? That was to everybody. And while I recognize, maybe you're sitting there and going, "I don't know how to do a Bible study with somebody." You know what? That's okay. Because you know how to say, "I'd like to study with you. Would you study with me?" And there's other people. And if we all work together and use our talents, then we can absolutely do this. 70 of us can do this because you've got enough other people here that can do those Bible studies. And that's important. Again, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "Authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you." And listen to what he said. "I am with you always." As long as you're out teaching other people, I'm going to be with you. And that tells me something that's really special about Christians and about the church. It's our job and it's our mission. And don't you dare sit there in the pew and think, "It ain't my job." It is. It is your job to do whatever you can do to help with this mission. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know what this church needs? It needs people doing good things to help people. And I've noticed on some of your PR stuff that comes across the screen, you're always looking to help people. That's something we need. Maybe you can't lead a gospel study, but can you help people? Then do that. That's going to be something that helps along the way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What is that calling? The calling of Christ. Do you wear the name of Christian? I'm a Christian. I represent Christ. I need to tell people about Christ. I need to share Christ with people. He says he wants us to be counted worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That work, Jesus said, I'll be with you even till the end. I will be with you as long as you're out doing that work. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding to the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And Lord, I want to tell you about a sister in Christ that I knew for many years. She had a terrible autoimmune disease. And the first time I met her, I knocked on her door and I heard her say, come in. And I opened the door. And when I opened the door, she said, don't touch me. And I went, okay. I don't generally tackle people, you know, it's when I enter a house, but okay. And she said, I've got this disease and anything that touches my skin, I bruise. And I bleed under my skin. And I go, all right. And we sit down and have a conversation. She can't hug her grandkids. She has trouble doing the most common things, brushing her teeth. She can't go to church. She can't travel. Laying in bed causes her to bruise and bleed. And in the course of our discussion, I said, what do you do? Here's what she said. I pray. I can pray. And so I pray for people. I'll tell you, I felt like a scumbag. I can walk around and I can do whatever I want and I can hug somebody if I want and I don't have pain and I don't bleed and this lady cannot do what she wants to do. And I said, I want to make a partnership with you. I want you to be my partner. She said, what's that? And I said, I will text you names of people to pray for. She said, you got a deal. And I text her a lot of names. People in this room she prayed for. A couple of years ago, she passed away. I'm going to tell you what. She was a valuable part of the church. Even though she couldn't leave her house, she was doing what she could and working. We need, brethren, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our labor is not in vain. Even someone who can't leave the house, that work is important. And I want to encourage you in that this evening. Elders oversee the work. We've talked about this a lot. I want to make sure we understand. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Shepherds of the flock, which is among you. He said, shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers. You have good men here. You have good men. You need to follow those men. They lead not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And as they try to equip you, I beg you, submit to that. Listen to what they have to say. Say, I'll be there, and I'll try to learn. I'll do my best. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. What's the idea of a shepherd? It directs, doesn't it? It shows the sheep where to go. It shows them where to graze. It shows them where a good place to drink the water is. All those kind of things that we understand. That's why God has put these men in place. It's a hard job. Let me tell you, you probably don't know. Every problem in the church is laid at their feet. Every day. And they volunteer for this work. They volunteer to do it. And 99% of the time, they get zero pay for this work. And that demands our respect. John 10, verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Listen to the voice of your shepherds. Listen to them. If they talk to you about something they need you to do, embrace that. Put effort to that. That's the plan of our Lord and Savior Jesus. That is the will of our Father in heaven, that it be so. So I want to encourage you to do that. We've read this passage a lot, so I'm not going to read this first part of it to you, but I'm going to read some of it to you because I think it's important that we do that. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This is a process where we grow, where you will grow individually and we'll grow together as a church. We'll gain abilities that we had and talents that we had will grow and flourish. And I think that's what he's describing here. He says to a perfect man, to maturity in Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it's a real wordy way of saying till you can grow up and be everything that you need to be. What can you do? What are you good at? Well, what talents do you have? Don't you dare sit there and go, well, nothing really, nothing. That's not true. We need to take the talents and the abilities that we have and we use them for Christ and His kingdom. We use them to make a difference in people's lives. We use them to help one another along the way. That's what all this is about. It's an effort to try to make it to heaven. And folks, let me tell you, it's not easy. If you think it's going to be easy, you got something else coming. We're going to have to put a lot of effort to this. We need everyone's talents and everyone's abilities in this process. He says that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We don't need a bunch of kids squabbling and fighting underneath the elders. We need people to line up and get in position and pull. We don't need people to go, I don't understand why the elders are doing it. Why are they doing it? Just go say to your elders, what can I do? What do you need me to do? You know what they'll say? I need you to do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And it'll be true. He said, don't be children tossed to and fro, carried away about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Don't fall into all that stuff. Let's stay focused on the goal. Let's grow up and be mature Christians. Let's work on the things that we need to do to be a part of a highly functioning church, and let's get busy doing those things. Because he goes on to say this in verse 15, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. We've got growing to do to grow up into Christ. To be what Christ would have us to be. And God has ordained it be so. From whom the whole body. Now he's talking about all of us now. Joined together. Not just joined. Knit together. By what every joint supplies. And that's the heart of the matter. Every one of you brings something to the table that this church needs. Every one of you. Do you realize, I don't know who the oldest is here, but the oldest down to the youngest provides something that we need. It's like a joint that supplies movement. And then he says this, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. What if, as a church, we rely on three people for the outreach? Can it work? Not like it should. Every part has to do its share. Now, there may be three people doing the Bible studies, but we need 70 people talking, helping, spreading the word, inviting people to church. That's what we need. And that's going to trickle down through every one of us, through good deeds and kindnesses and fellowship and help. And ultimately, it's going to come down to a few people who do those Bible studies, and we're going to come right here over and over and over and over. Praise God. We're going to come here over and over and over again. And praise God Almighty. We're going to come here over and over and over again. And we're going to praise God over and over and over again. Isn't that the mission of the church? Do you realize the only way we can do that is to follow this? It's the only way. Because he says, when every person does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And I think that's a beautiful wrap-up. It causes it to grow itself. It's self-sustaining. You know what? If we get busy and do those things, you'll have more men who can be elders, more men who can be deacons. And as you grow, you'll need more elders. You'll need more deacons. We'll need to produce more evangelists. We're going to need more wives and husbands and children because it's going to grow and grow. And someday you'll look back and talk about this little building right here that you used to have because you're going to have a bigger one. But you know, it wasn't really the bigger one. It was the medium one before the big one. That's real. And that's what the work of ministry is about. Elders, evangelists, and members do the work. This is all, I want to show you an example of this from Romans chapter 16. I don't think all these people went to the same church, okay? But I want you to know, all these people that we have in Romans chapter 16, they're not apostles. They're not elders. They're not evangelists. They're saints. They're just common people who were members of the church. And there's a bunch of wonderful names. And if you young people who haven't had any kids, there's some great names here because everybody likes the old names now, you know. And I'll probably butcher a few of them, so bear with me. I commend to you. Paul says, I commend to you. Phoebe. What do you know about Phoebe? Cool name, right? Our sister. Who is a servant of the church. I wonder what all she did. Served the church. Yep. We don't know a whole lot. We don't read a whole lot. I'll tell you, she meant something to Paul. Because he describes her to you and me as a servant of the church. I suppose whatever was needed, she probably was there to do. It sounds to me like she was the kind of lady that every time the doors were open, she was there. Something needed done, she was free. Whatever needed to happen, she was going to do that. A servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her. This is what Paul says, help her. In whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many. I don't know what you ladies want on your tombstone when you're gone, but I'll tell you what, if you could put a helper of many, that'd be pretty sweet. And Paul says, she helped me too. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. I've heard of them. Haven't you heard of them? They talked to a preacher named Apollos, didn't they? Priscilla and Aquila, he says, my fellow workers. Well, I want to tell you something. Not an elder, not a deacon. She's a wife. He's a husband. It's kind of interesting, and I don't know why. This duo, this husband and wife, are mentioned 6 times in the New Testament, and 4 of the 6, she's mentioned first. I don't know what that means exactly, but I find it interesting. Who risked their own necks for my life. That they were willing to die to help Paul. And I think that says something tremendous. To whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Evidently, Aquila and Priscilla ultimately had a congregation that met in their home of people that they were evangelizing to. And that probably began with Apollos. I don't know exactly, but I'm telling you, these couple were church workers. And I think that's something that really is special. Verse 5, greet my beloved Epaphroditus. Another good name if you're looking for a name. Who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Now, we don't have a whole lot of information about Epaphroditus, but evidently he was one of the first that was baptized in this region of Achaia. Verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Done some research. Lots of Marys in the Bible. I don't know which one this was. We just don't know. But this was someone Paul obviously knew and loved. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So these folks had been Christians for a good while, laboring and working in the church, obviously, because they were well known among church workers, which partly were the apostles. Eight, greet Amphilus, my beloved in the Lord. Another individual, which really hard to know much of anything about. It's someone that was working and noteworthy to the Apostle Paul. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. And so we roll on with the list of people who are really not what we would think of as heroes in the line of the New Testament. We tend to think of the Pauls and the Peters and the Johns. These are names we don't run across a lot. But I want you to notice what he calls them. They were workers. They were the kind of people who were telling others about Jesus. They were the kind of people that were bringing people in, and those people were being studied with. 10, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. I think that's right. It's my best shot. Aristobulus. Another name that they were working together, they were approved of, and evidently their entire household. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the house of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. I think Narcissus come from this maybe, which maybe not a good thing, but that mean that was him. Here again, we have Herodian and people that were, they were workers. They were part of the church. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, probably twins, I don't know, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Perseus, who labored much in the Lord. And on we go down through this list of people who were working. They were talking. They were praying. They were helping. They were cooking. They were cleaning. They were preaching. They were eldering. They were shepherding. This is what we find. Paul is talking to all these people who are working hard. Greet Rufus. Now there's a good name. Chosen in the Lord and his mother in mine. Greet Asyncretus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. The names just keep getting harder and harder. And it's all a list of people who Paul loved. You want to know why he loved them? Because they served the Lord. Do you want to know something? I love Mike McCorkle. And there's one reason on this earth that I know him, and that's Jesus. That's the only reason I know him. And it's one of the main reasons I love you, because you love the Lord and you serve the Lord. It's a very exclusive group of people that are so special, okay? So use your talents and use your abilities. 16, greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. If we could have a group, a church of these people, I'm going to tell you, we'd be rocking and socking. That's what we'd be doing. And you know what? You are those people. You're these people. These people are not more talented than you. These people are not smarter than you. These people are not better people than you. They're just like you. And what we have to do is start focusing on this mission. What we have to do is submit to the equipping and start looking outward at what can be. Start seeking these opportunities. Start focusing our lives on these things. I will tell you, there will be no more fun. You listen to me. There will be no more fun in your life than wearing out this baptistry till it leaks. And then he finally says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I want to show you something, and this is unusual for me, okay? I don't typically do this, so don't pull out your stones or rotten tomatoes just yet. But this I think describes the church as it functions at a very high degree. You know what? That guy's little toe threw that javelin. And his elbow threw it. And his gluteus maximus threw that javelin. And You may not realize it, but I'm going to tell you, his armpit had a huge part to play in that javelin. And you know what's the number one main thing? With probably his hand and his arm, right? But I'm going to tell you something. If he had a big old blister on his little toe, he wouldn't throw, would he? And we need every part. Do you understand? We need every part of the church helping. Even the ladies who can't leave their house because they got a terrible disease, we need them praying. And I dare say there's no one here who's in that condition today. We need what you can do and what you can provide. We all have to work together to accomplish the work of ministry. The members must follow the elders and embrace the equipping. Elders, evangelists, teachers have got to equip the members. Elders have got to shepherd the flock and provide direction. Those things have got to happen. So how does it all work? Well, I think it kind of works like this right here. The tip of the spear is the gospel. We've got to reach a point where we're sitting down with people and we're opening up the Bible and we're sharing them Christ. We've got to teach them the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what's got to happen. But there's a lot of things that come along behind that. There's a lot of teaching. There's a lot of setting up studies. And there's a lot of love that goes into this tip of the spear. There's a lot of teacher training and discipleship. There's a lot of gospel meetings and personal work. There's a lot of communions. And there's a lot of men's and women's Bible studies. And there's contributions and care of the building and public relations and visiting the sick and fellowship. And don't forget deacons. We need that. A lot of meals. And did I say fellowship? Ice cream? You know what I mean? Okay. Prayers and singing and unity, all that is driven by the members so that the tip of the spear is the gospel. And in Ephesians 4:11-12, we have elders and teachers and evangelists. And that's how it works. You know what this is? It's a plan and a system from God that is unbeatable. And if you want to reach people with the gospel today, we need to follow this plan. We need to embrace these things. And we need to pray every day, God, give me someone today to talk to about Jesus. And we need to get serious about doing that, every one of us. Because we don't all have to be the people doing the studying, but we need to be the people asking. We don't all got to be the people doing the teacher training, but we got to have all these things behind all that. It's the nature of how the church needs to work. The book of Acts chapter 18, beginning of verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So here we have in Acts chapter 18, the meeting of the Apostle Paul and Aquila and Priscilla. We don't know anything about them to my knowledge before this passage of Scripture. Now verse 3, so because he was of the same trade, what was Paul? Tent maker. And evidently they were tent makers. For by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue and every day in the Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. This is AD 51. Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla and he gets to know them. And there's a whole lot of information we don't have, but I can tell you what happened. He got to teaching them. They got to learning. He got to equipping them to go and talk with people. They embraced those things. And I'm going to tell you what, Aquila and Priscilla became church workers. That's what they became. They were tent makers, and they're not going to be remembered for that. 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Apollos was a really good guy. He was a go-getter. The problem was, he'd never heard about Jesus. He was still following the old way of John. So he's out there trying to create disciples for John and followers for John. That's what he's out there doing. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Let me tell you what happened. Apollos gets up and he preaches a real good sermon. And he's really excited. And he told them all these things they need to do. And guess what? He's wrong. Wrong. And a lot of people probably left the church there and going, well, that dude is wrong. He is messed up. He don't know what he's doing. And Aquila, or maybe it was Priscilla, said, we got to talk to this guy. And they said, hey, can we talk to you? He goes, about what? And they said, Jesus. Who? The one you've been preaching should come. And I'm going to tell you, they had a talk with him. And guess what? A light bulb went on in his head. Man, I've been doing this all wrong. Now, he had caused some problems. In Acts chapter 19, I'm not going to read all this, but Paul runs into his trail where he's been teaching things that weren't right. And Paul has to reteach a bunch of people. And I want you to notice, especially here, he says, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. It was no longer good. The baptism of Christ was in force at that point. And so Paul has to go along behind Apollos and fix his mess. And this is what we read about here in Acts 19, 1-5. But I want you to notice something. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 5. Who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through who you believed? Apollos learned. And Apollos figured it out. And Apollos got on board with learning. He got on board with being equipped. And you know what Apollos became? A doggone good church worker. A really good teacher. And Paul mentions him here. And then you'll notice, and we read it just a while ago, Aquila and Priscilla became the same. What a team of church workers. And we're not talking about people like Peter and Paul and all those people. We're talking about common everyday people who embraced the equipping and went to work and helped the church to grow. Evangelists, elders, and teachers, we have members, saints, and deacons. The question is, will you embrace being equipped? Will you do that tonight? Will you embrace this work? It's the most important work you can ever involve yourself in. Are you willing to do your part? That's the question. So where do you fit in? Where do you fit in? Are you willing to reach? There was a man who lived in Sherman, Texas, and he had a really interesting name. His name was Vade. Did any of you know Vade Keel? He was not a Christian. He went to church regularly, but he was not a Christian. He had a son whose name was Craig. Craig was a mortician. And one day, Craig evaluated his life, and he said, I don't know why I'm spending my life doing this when there's a lot of church work to do. And so he decided, I'm going to learn how to study the Bible with people. And he sought out people to help him, and there were leaders in the church that helped him learn how to do Bible studies. And Craig set up a Bible study with a couple, and those people were baptized. And then he set up another Bible study, and those people were baptized. And then Craig went to his father, and he said, would you do this Bible study with me? And Vade Dean Keel said, okay. Craig said, I just need you to be my guinea pig. I just need to practice. And he started these Bible studies, and he went through the study. He said, if you have a question, you can ask it. He said, my dad asked very few questions. He said, I got to the end of the study and said, would you like to be baptized? And he said, yes, I would. And son took the father to the water, and he baptized him. Praise God. And a few days later, he went to see his dad, and he said, Dad, why had you never done that? And you know what Dean Keel said? Nobody had ever asked me to study till you did. You are the first one to ever ask me to study. and I just didn't understand it till I studied it with you. Now, that's a true story, folks. Happened right up the road. So don't take for granted the value in asking someone to study. Even if you can't do the study, ask people to study.